Praise the Lord. I thank you for coming here. And this is our 42nd workshop here at Agape Bible Church. We complete, as of this workshop, 14 years of workshops, three a year. I encourage the men to go out to Hegelish in January. We've been doing that for many years. And so I just praise the Lord and want to give the Lord a hand for this workshop. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to let you know this afternoon that this message has nothing to do with us because none of us ever hated our families before. Or maybe I'm wrong in that presumption. Maybe I'm incorrect in that. So maybe it does apply to each one of us. Because I'm talking about freedom from family line hatreds. Freedom from family line hatreds. And if you have a problem, as I do at times, with hating others, especially hating your own family, it's a generational problem. That means your mama did it, your daddy did it, your granddaddy did it, or granddaddies, your grandmamas did it, and you can go back further and further, further in your family lines. I don't know what kind of marriage that this gentleman had, but they found this inscription, these words, on a tombstone in Alabama. I don't know if the husband hated his wife, but I imagine they probably had some struggles. Because on her gravestone, this is what he put, right below her birth date and her death date. Beneath this stone, my wife doth lie. She is at rest, and so am I. The girls are hissing, and the guys are saying, right on. Now, if they were both believers, When he got to heaven, maybe, you know, obviously she preceded him because she was already dead. She preceded him. You think he ever told her what he did to her in terms of her grave marker? Probably not. Now, say heaven is a place of rest, and they say we're going to be perfect in heaven. So I would assume that thought evaporated like a morning dew in a Texas summer. And it's never been raised. But Sheep, it reminds me when I read that humorously that some of the worst hatreds we can receive, and here's what I want to share with you, that we can give. See, all of us are really interested in, you know, the witchcraft we receive from others, and we're interested in, you know, rightly so, breaking it, cutting it off, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what about the times we try and control others through our own witchcraft and manipulation? And this is the same thing I want to talk about, because I want to talk about family line hatreds and look at the Bible and see what it sheds, what light it sheds, and how we can come to grips and get our hands around this problem within each of us. How many remember all I have to say is two last family names, and one is the Hatfields and the other is the... See, everybody answered. Isn't that interesting? The infamous Hatfields and McCoys. Now, I don't know if there's a counterpart for our Canadian brethren here, but maybe they had a, you know, O'Rourke and I don't know, Siegfried. I have no idea, but maybe there were some sparring families. But you know, these kids of the Hatfields and the McCoys were forbidden to marry one another because the generational hatreds kept going what? Down the family lines. Down the family lines. But let's check out the scriptures. And how many brought their Bibles today? Put them up in the air, let the angels see them. You have your Bibles? Do you believe this book or not? Amen. Yeah. Mine says red letters. I believe red letters even. I believe from cover to cover. And so should you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 37, because I'm going somewhere where you think I'm headed in Genesis, but I'm not going there. I'm going to Genesis 37. verses 1 through 11. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Let's read the text together. Before we get there, let's remind ourselves how powerful this book is. Hebrews 4:12 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Quote it with me if you know it. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. All scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be teleos, perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works that the Holy Spirit has appointed for you and for me. Genesis 37, 1 through 11, this is the word of God. Please read it with the pastor. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Yaakov. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Jacob, Joseph, verse 3, more than all his sons. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a variety-colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Sound like some people in your family? Again, this is for everybody else out there listening on tape and CD. This is not for us. Remember? Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Ooh, it gets interesting. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Oh, that's a way to win friends. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Who do you think you are? You little Jewish pipsqueak brother, who do you think in the world you are? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he had still another dream and related to his brothers and said, Joseph, he's one of the top 12 men I want to meet in heaven. You know, after the Trinity, 1, 2, 3, I'm going to Paul, and then I'm heading to Abraham, and then I'm going to run over Joseph's place. Joseph tells him the next dream and related to his brothers and said, lo, I've had another one, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous. Wherever hatred is, jealous is around the corner. But his father kept the saying in mind. How many have ever heard of the Abraham Lincoln, John F. Kennedy stories and some of the tremendous similarities that occurred in that story? Yeah. I wanted to share them, some particulars with you, so I'll have to ask my wife to go back into my office and get it because I totally left it there. I think her birthday has surprised me, even though I planned it. And sweetheart, I apologize, and I apologize to everyone. But I want to get it on recording, and that's why I want to make sure I get it to you. But there are repetitions and parallelisms throughout history, because why? History is what? His story. And God is at the helm of history, in a sense, and he's running everything. And when you think things are kind of like the devil is ready to get the touchdown, just about ready to stop or pass the, what do they call that line at the end zone, Bud? The goal line. I was going to call it the other one, you know, the line of scrimmage. Thank you, Bud. It's right on top of my desk, sweetheart. Yeah, it's right there. And when the enemy thinks he's ready to pass the goal line, all of a sudden God sends this little pipsqueak angel and he just strips the ball from him. Wait, what happened? I thought I was going to win that one. And pretty soon the ball is starting to be run the other way. God is at the helm of history. Well, we're reading here in Genesis 37. And the reason I share that with you, by the way, is because as in history, the Hebrews loved repetition. And they loved parallels as the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. Now, who wrote the Pentateuch? Alan. Moses did, right? Moses wrote the Torah. The Pentateuch. And on the one hand, we have Jacob, and on the other hand, we have Joseph. And both begin with a father being deceived and brothers being treacherous. Now remember back to Jacob, what happened to him. He was a deceiver, and the daddy, who was his daddy? Isaac, Yitzhak, yeah. You know, the violinist, or what is it? Yitzhak Proman, what does he play? Cello, what does he play? Violin? Violin, yeah. Yitzhak, he's Isaac. Yitzhak is his Hebrew name, Proman. And Isaac was deceived. Now listen, both Jacob and Joseph have a 20-year period total. A 20-year period of separation with the youngest brother being stuck in a foreign land. How many have traveled away to camp somewhere when you were young or traveled away to a far land and you were lonely out there? Raise your hand. Anybody suffer from I had tremendous homesickness my first year of college. And the funny thing is, out of everybody in my family, I've been away the most. I left New England when I was 17, came back a few summers, and for the most part, I'm 52 in August. You can do the math. I've been gone. But yet, my first year in Philadelphia was really, really homesick. It was tough. Probably because I was away from my girlfriend. And that's the one Kathy didn't know. And oops. Did I say that? No, she was her, by the way. But Yahweh God worked out a proper resolution. Because in the end, both are reunited. If you look at Jacob's life and Joseph's life, they're both reunited with their brothers. A lot of Hebrew parallelism throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the New Testament, you know, two-thirds of the New Testament is Old Testament. And so it's amazing how God works things out if you study the lives of both men, both Jacob and Joseph. I want to give you these parallelisms. This is intriguing. These are the parallelisms between Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. Abraham Lincoln, listen, was elected to Congress in 1846. JFK was elected to Congress in 1946. Abraham Lincoln, one of my most respected presidents, by the way, studied a lot about him, was elected president in 1860. JFK was elected president in 1960. Both were particularly concerned with civil rights. Both wives lost their children while living in the White House. Both presidents were shot on a Friday, and both presidents were assassinated with head wounds. Now it gets even weirder. Lincoln's secretary was named Kennedy, and Kennedy's secretary was named Lincoln. Both were assassinated by Southerners, and both were succeeded by Southerners by the name of their vice presidents, and what's their last names? Johnson. Andrew Johnson, who succeeded Abraham Lincoln, was born in 1808. Lyndon Johnson, who succeeded Kennedy, was born in 1908. John Wilkes Booth, who assassinated Lincoln, was born in 1839. Lee Harvey Oswald, who assassinated Kennedy, was born in 1939. Both assassins were known by their three names, John Wilkes Booth, and you always remember, you don't just say Lee Oswald or Mr. Oswald, you say Lee Harvey Oswald. And both names are composed of 15 letters, exactly. Now, put your seatbelts on. Lincoln was shot at a theater named Ford. Kennedy was shot in a car called Lincoln, made by Ford. Booth and Oswald were assassinated before they ever stood trial. Why? Because God is at the helm of history. You say, well, what does all that mean? God knows what it means, and I'm just saying that, you know, it's beyond coincidence. And if you look at various aspects of human history, whether biblical or secular, you find out that there's something more going on here. And very, very, very interesting. Look at verses 2 to 5 with me again. Look at, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, so he's still a teenager, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his sons, all his sons, because he had him in his old age. And he gave him a multicolored tunic. And verse 4, his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers. Underline, so they hated him. Please underline that in your Bibles. So they hated him. Say it with me. And so they hated him. Now I want you to, some of you are real good, some of us have PhDs in hatred. And I want you to say it with a little ferocity. And they hated him. Now, some of you did it too good, and we may have to do some deliverance right now. And they hated him, and they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. And look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream. He told his brothers. Underline it. And they hated him even more. Those two phrases, very simple phrases, but all of us know what that means to hate someone, don't we? The Hebrew word for hate, by the way, the most general word, is sane. It's not really doesn't sound hateful, does it? But it means literally to set yourself against, to hate. Back in verse 2, Joseph did have character and integrity, and he proves it because he basically tells his father something bad the other boys did. Interesting, he didn't tell on his younger brother, his full brother. He told on his half-brothers. I find that interesting. They were the wives of his daddy's two other wives, not his mom. And I don't know how that enters into it. But somehow there seems to be a little bit more emotion when it comes to half-brothers and half-sisters. Can anybody say amen? Can I get a witness? Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? When you're not full brothers and sisters? Sometimes it works the opposite. But in this case, I find that interesting that he did that. But he still had character because he shared something that they did apparently that was wrong and something their father should know about. And we're not told what it was. And I don't know about you, but I've run into situations where people don't like to have their sin buried in the spotlight. Companies call them what? Whistleblowers, right? People who tell on bad businesses or employees who are not being faithful to the company, who are stealing from the company. And what did the other employees, especially if you're the one stealing, what do you usually think of that person? Do you smile at them and bring them birthday cakes? Or do you go, "Rrr," right? Now, you know you're doing wrong, but you didn't want anybody to know about it, especially those in authority, and lose your job or whatever. You know, it's amazing, though an ancient text, the book you hold in your lap, thousands of years old in terms of its information, it never ceases to amaze me how current and how practical it is, because are we the same today? Lesson number one, and I'm going to give you just some really quick, brief, pithy lessons. You need to write these down on a piece of paper, write them on your hand. If you are really smart, write them on your forehead. See, Pastor John, I don't know how to do that. I have no clue either, but just I guess you could put a mirror and write it backwards, and it'll be forward when someone sees it. But lesson number one, look at someone's trying it. Lesson number one, people will hate you when you expose their sin, whether inside the family or outside. Now, I know, I'm not stupid. Sometimes. There are tattletales. Nobody likes a tattletale, right? But there are some things that need to be exposed and people need to know about. So people, lesson number one, people will hate you and I when we expose their sin, whether inside the family or outside the family. The other thing I'd like us to see before we leave Genesis is that family line hatred can result when parental favoritism occurs. I fly a lot, and one of my flights, the kind of a humorous stewardess, and she says, "The yellow thing will fall down in case we have an emergency. Please put the oxygen mask on yourself. And please, if you have two children, put it on your favorite child first." So we all chuckled. But with some people, that's true. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't want to be embarrassed. But how many really felt that someone else in your family was your mother's favorite and not you? No, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to know. All right, I do want... Why is it that people always have to tell pastors so much? You know, some people call me on the phone and they tell me so much information. It's like, you know, I'm on overload. Before I hang up the phone, my brain is full. Please don't tell me anymore. I'm on full. I got to go. But people always have to tell professionals. They have to tell, you know, pastors, or I'm sure Pastor Mobley hears it too. But there's some people just tell too much information when they talk to us. But regardless, you know, it's a judgment call. But don't play family favoritism. Don't have a favorite child. Oftentimes, these favoritisms keep going on down the generational lines, which perpetuates what? Well, we just read it. What does it perpetuate? Hatred. Because the one who's not liked as much ends up hating the one who's liked more. Genesis 25:28. Take a look at it real quick. And then we'll proceed. Genesis 25:28. It's good to hear your Bibles turning. Now, it's a generational problem, Pastor John. How do you know that? Well, Genesis 25:28. Now Yitzhak loved who? Esau. Because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Bad. Not good. In fact, Jacob plays favorites with Esau. Rebekah plays her game of favoritism with Jacob. And all it ends up doing is dividing the family right down the middle. Spirits of division working. I got, praise God, Pastor Mobley was praying for me last night, and a couple of my men, and Holy Spirit just gave him a spirit of division. So division is very wily. He'll work in you and get you to divide you. He'll whisper in your mind to, you know, like this person, don't like that person. Pick favorites, less favorites. Spirits of division are very subtle. Like that boss, don't like that boss at work. And spirits of division will divide you. Don't let them do it. Get deliverance from it. As soon as Jacob ends up with the birthright blessing through deception and conspiracy between Rebekah and her favorite, you know what? She never sees him again. She sends him for 20 years off to Uncle Laban's. And the last time she kisses him on the neck and says goodbye, they never see each other again. Now, that's not good. That's not good. Lesson number two, ask God to forgive you for playing favorites with any of your children or grandchildren. You want to be holy? Your holiness, my holiness, is totally dependent on the degree of my repentance over sin. So you got to repent, and you got to just talk to them and say, forgive me if you thought I've been played favorites here. Ask God to forgive you for playing favoritism with any of your children or grandchildren. And then seek deliverance from the demons that perpetuate this in you. And I just gave you one big one. He's a big boy, division. I'd go after favoritism and hit some of these things because it's not nice. Now, let's go back to verse 11 before I close there. Genesis 37 and verse 11. Genesis 37 and verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him. Joseph shares the dream, in fact, two dreams, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has shown him, and his brothers become jealous. And we all know what happens. They end up trading him to the Midianite, remember, caravan? And where does he end up? In Egypt, in Potiphar's house. And we all know the story. I don't have time to rehash that story. It's a tremendous story. And there are tremendous truths and lessons there. But I'm just saying that his brothers ended up hating him so much and being so jealous over his relationship with their father that they trade him. And they were going to kill him to begin with. Remember that? They were going to kill him. Now, if your brother and if your sister and want to kill you, they don't like you. I have news for you. Now, some of you, that's a major revelation. But I'm just telling you, if you walk in and they have something behind their back and it looks gleaming and shiny and sharp, just slowly back up and just say, yeah, I have something else to do. You know that there are actually places, companies that will call you on your cell phone and all it'll do is dial your number and ring. And it's for all you people who want to be, have everybody know, think you're important. And all of a sudden you're talking. So the other day when I, ding, ding, oh, excuse me. Yes, Mr. President, yes. And they actually do that. Dick Cheney's on. Oh, well, I'll call him back. It's President Bush. It's the White House, right? And meanwhile, just Bob White calling you from his house. But people are on these power trips, and they want to be thought of as important. But can you imagine Joseph, how he felt as he's there going down to Egypt, being sold into slavery, and is thinking his brothers actually wanted to kill him? Reuben talked him out of it. Wow. What a messed up family. I got hope. No one's killed me yet. Yeah. Some of you, I really appreciate when you call me because you go, you share with me some of the troubles and trials and testings you're going through. And but when I hang up, I feel great. So I really thank you for calling me because it's like, man, I don't have any problems compared to him. So I look at the bright side, you know. And I do pray for you because I really do love you in the Lord. Lesson number three. After you spot hatred, look around the corner because you're bound to run into a nest of jealousy spirits. You say, Pastor, what kind of hatred do I have in me? Well, who have you hated? Now, I'm hoping there's not a hatred for Pastor John in there, but you'll hurt my feelings. But there's hatred for mother, hatred for father, hatred for grandparents, hatred for aunts, uncles, hatred for sister, hatred for brother, hatred for boss, hatred for pastors, hatred for Christians, hatred, you name it. Whoever you hated, you could have a hatred spirit there that's... And a lot of the generational, you know, your daddy never really, your granddaddy never really liked your daddy because he played favorites. So what happens is hatred for father came in to him, hatred for father's in you, and you're beating the brain, beating, you know, your husband's brains out verbally because you really hate your father, who was really your grandfather because the generational spirit and generational curse. So it's not always the person you're looking at. It could be a spirit of hatred that's, you know, there because of your family line, and that's what we're talking about, how to break freedom from that. I like what one of my resources said in reference. He says, and I quote, the wise person recognizes that the Lord God is sovereign over nature and nations, and he righteously orders the affairs of his people. And at times, God's ways seem unfair and paradoxical, but if endured by faith, they bring blessings to the righteous. And what happened to Joseph, by the way? Did his dream come true? It sure did. Remember Joseph, when he resisted sexual temptation, which wasn't easy for a Hebrew who didn't have any girlfriends, didn't have any sexual release anywhere, you know, the boss's wife is coming on to him constantly. He could have reasoned, well, this is God's gift. Thank you, Lord. Right? You know, instead of looking at her and running, he goes, you know, come to Papa. But he didn't. He didn't. And Joseph didn't have a Bible. He had no Word of God like you and I the privilege to have. Joseph had no Bible. Remember that next time. I was talking to a sister. I did meetings down in Atlanta with Pastor Mobley back a couple of years ago. And there was a sister up in New York City at that time. And since then, she was disillusioned from her church. And the guy ended up being a huge warlock, basically. And one Sunday morning, he turned into something in the pulpit. I mean, literally, his face turned into something because he was so loaded with the strong man spirit that was there running him and running the churches. He had a church there and somewhere, where else, Pastor? Somewhere in Alabama or Mississippi. I can't remember where he had. And they're literally running from him because the witchcraft and mind control was so strong in this church. And he's literally chasing them down the highway. Now, that's a controlling pastor. I PhD in astrophysics to figure that one out. But she was saying that she was having a Bible study because, you know, he favorited her, and then, you know, they got into a sexual relationship, unfortunately, and he, you know, fell. But listen, before he seduced her, she wanted to be strong and morally pure. And she shared with us how had a Bible study. She fought him like Joseph, but eventually succumbed to it, but came back later, repented. And she was having a woman's Bible study, and she went back up to New York for something. I can't remember what it was. But she said she had 85 women in the Bible study. And she said, one of the first things I want to tell you, this is my first meeting with you. This Bible study can go on for 6 weeks. And I want to let you know there'll be no fornicating because we're pursuing holiness. 55 of the women never came back. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. And I dropped my dentures too. And I picked them back up and, you know, I said, out of 85 women, 30 weren't fornicating and jumping from bed to bed? Yeah. And you think of Joseph's purity. You think of what a man of God this was. What a man of God. Even lied about. But look what happens in the end because he endures, right? He endures. He endures. He's faithful. 2 Samuel 13. In the few minutes we got left. 2 Samuel 13. Let's run over to 2 Samuel. Have you ever observed how the Bible never candy coats our sin? Totally the opposite of Robert Schuller. And so many politicians, you cannot, you know, they just won't. I appreciate Mr. Thompson, who's running, maybe running for the presidency. You know, he just tells you the way it is. I thank God for him. He's reminded me of Ronald Reagan. He just tells you the way it is. He's not afraid, you know, he's not testing, you know, the poles and see what which way the wind is blowing. Tells you the way it is. Some of my, what do you think about this person? What do you think about homosexuality? Well, some of my friends are for it, some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. Wait a minute, what does that say? The Bible never candy coats sin. As someone has said many years ago, it tells about us warts and all, doesn't it? It tells how many pimples we have and where the pimples are located. And that's why you know it wasn't written by man alone. Second Samuel 13, you with me? Verse 1, now it was after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was?
Tamar.
Isn't it a pretty name? Say that name with me. Tamar. Yeah, I had another daughter, I'd name her Tamar. Beautiful name. What a beautiful name. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar, half-sister by the way, that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. He wanted her sexually. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, ungodly soul tie, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. That's shrewd for evil, by the way. He was shrewd in righteousness. Verse 4, and he said to him, oh, son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I'm in love, which should be I'm in lust, with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down in your bed and pretend to be sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. In other words, have her bring me a TV dinner. And let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. So she's got to get real close to, you know, spoon feed him. So Amnon lay down and pretend to be sick. And when the king came to him, see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes. And, you know, I want to look at it while she's doing that. Now, what do you think he's doing? What do you think he's looking at when she's making the cakes? You think he's looking at her pretty hair and just wondering how wonderful a God is who created her? No, what's he looking at? Body parts. Verse 7, then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, now, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. Suddenly he wasn't hungry anymore. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone out from was from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food in to the bedroom. To do what? That I may eat from your hand. Why did he want that, by the way? As close as he could get to her. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come, lie with me, my sister. I probably should have read that another way. Come, lie with me, my sister. Right? But she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in all of Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, my reputation, as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, our dad, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she. He violated her and he raped her. Then Amnon repented of his sin before the king and to her face. No. And Amnon loved her with a holy love, the love that God has for all. Is that what it says? Underline it. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. It's stronger than this in the Hebrew, by the way, but it's, you get the point. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the lust which he lusted after her for. And Amnon said to her, get up and get away. Now, why was he upset with her? Because she reminded him of what? His sin. But she said to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. And then he called this young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. And now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes, and his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment, which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. What comes to your mind when you hear of a family involved in three words, incest, rape, and murder? Let's play password. Incest, rape, and murder. Yeah. Not a family to emulate. Not a family to say, you know, I want to be like that family. What a family. Look at that, Helen. Isn't that great? What happens when you read about that in the paper, newspaper? What do you think? Not nice. Ladies and gentlemen, it all is the horrible consequence of the dad's sinful choices earlier, because what did Tamar and Amnon's daddy do? Well, he did nothing. Yeah, he was really wrong here, but I mean, even I'm talking prior to this, back in chapter 12. Yeah. He not only... by the way, he got into trouble when he was not battling. That's when we get into trouble, when we stop coming to workshops. It says when in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, what was David doing? He stayed home. Yeah, be careful when you suddenly are talked into by the enemy of your soul. Well, I really don't need to go to this one. I've been to three. I've been to three. Please. Yeah, three's enough. Three's company, four's a crowd. I'm staying home. Besides, I got wash to do. I got a lawn to mow. I got to be at work early on Monday. Hello, David and Bathsheba. You say, well, it'll never happen to me. Famous last words. David didn't think so either. Not only did David have sex with her, but she conceived, right? You remember the story? And what did he do? He tried to cover it up by having her husband come home. He says, no, the people in the field, my men are with battling. I can't, you know, I'm not coming home to have sex with my wife. He sleeps at the door. David gets him drunk. He still won't. So what does David do? He has him. So we're talking what? Whenever you hear the three words, obstruction of justice, you ought to be you ought to be afraid. If you get an official knock at your door saying, "Here's a," you've been summoned by the grand jury for obstruction of justice, you're in trouble. I hope you get a lot of money to defend yourself, because you're in big trouble. David was in trouble with the God of the universe, obstruction of justice, cover up. He had been forgiven by God, but what happened? Oh, he suffered the consequences and had the scars for the rest of his life. And one of the curses, verses 7 to 12, is what? The sword will never depart out of your house, and what you did in the secrets of your inner palace chambers will be done on the rooftops of the palace by your own family. And that's exactly what happened. In the broad sunlight, They're up there copulating on with his concubines, his sons. Gee, isn't that a nice thing to see as a father in your twilight years? David was forgiven, yeah. God didn't kill him. The soul that sins, it will die. But David suffered consequences, and every time he shook his head. Lesson number 4, divine forgiveness is not the same as consequences of reaping what we sow. Remember that the next time you're tempted to do something stupid. Divine forgiveness, divine pardon, is not the same as the consequences. Remember that before choosing sin the next time. What about the 16-year-old mother who gets pregnant? She realizes her horrible position she's in. She calls out to the Lord for forgiveness. Is she forgiven? You bet. You bet. If she means it from her heart and truly repents and marries the boy or doesn't see him anymore, if he says, no, I don't want the baby, I don't want you, get out of my life, and keeps the baby, she still has to give birth to the baby. And when she looks and she's feeding that little wonderful creation of God, though begun wrong, it can end up right. She's got to remember. She's got to break the curse of the illegitimacy. She was forgiven, but she's got to deal with the consequences. And when the baby gets old enough, the baby's going to have to be told what happened and why no daddy's around or why the daddy's there isn't his daddy. See, these are consequences. These are reaping what we sow. So remember that the next time we have a choice to sin or not sin. People, you know all all too familiar story of what happens here. Ungodly soul ties develop between Jonadab and the conspiracy to have sex with Tamar as Amnon's half-sister. But I want you to underline, if you did not, in verse 15, Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. See, lust-driven emotions were now outmatched by the intensity of the unholy family line hatred. And I don't know what it is about illicit sex, but those demons bring in ferocious hatred spirits with them. I believe that. Some of you had, you know, your first sexual encounters in high school, and, you know, the girl gave in to you or the guy gave in to you. And, you know, what happened the next day when you saw them? You looked at them and you felt guilty, right? So did you want to, you know, have lunch with them in the lunchroom? No, you don't make me feel good. You remind me of something. I don't like you anymore. Proverbs 18:19. Run over to there, please. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to preach on the curse of the fool. So many great truths in Proverbs. So many nuggets, gems. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You ever offend your brother? How many have offended? Not always yet. How many have offended your brothers and you realize, boy, when you offend them, it's hard to win them over again. It really is. Man, they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to deal with you. They don't want to hear your voice. They want nothing from you. And sisters are the same, by the way. Look at chapter 10 and verse 2. Go back to, put it in reverse, turn left. Chapter 10 and verse 12a says, hatred stirs up what? What? Yes, I heard Peg, but anybody else out there? Say it one more time. Yeah, hatred stirs up strife. So if you find yourself that you're always fighting, it seems like, man, you're just always at each other's throats in your family or in your church family or whatever. There's probably some hidden hatred there. There's probably some hidden hatred present because hatred stirs up what? Strife, yeah. Isn't that interesting? But I love also, look at sister in verse in 18. He who conceals hatred has what? Yeah. You ever been at a family reunion where there's someone you don't like? In fact, you really dislike them. In fact, you really hate them. And what you do is you smile at them and say, "Oh, Uncle John, hi. Oh, yes, honey, it's Uncle John." And meanwhile, inside, you're thinking, hey. Right? "Honey, it's cousin." And you're all excited, but really, it's like, no, that's the last person you want to see in the world. Oh, my Lord. I know. I got to go over there and act it. Because hatred has lying what? Lying lips. Of course, that's not for us, is it? That's for someone else in your family. And he who spreads slander is a fool. Of course, that's for tomorrow's message. Lesson number 5, strife and contention. Basically, you know, fighting and arguing. Strife and contention. Problems with lying and poisonous slander go hand in hand with hatred. Or should I say claw in claw with hatred. So, you want to hit tonight, during the Mass Deliverance, you want to hit hatred, lying spirits. Hidden hatred is a big one that I've hit before. Oh, Christians are expert at hiding their hatred, right? I mean, we really are good at it. Some of us are just, like A-plus grades. We hide our hatred. And, I've always loved Agape Bible Church just love it as a rainbow church, because we have today red and yellow, black and white, right? And some of us don't like blacks, and some of us blacks don't like whites, and some of us blacks don't like Jews, and some of us Jews don't like Gentiles. Oy vey. I promise, I've hit these things before. I have hit them, I promise. But I was hitting one spirit, and it was like, he was yelling out, "Goyim, goyim, goyim," because I got goyim praying for me, It's like, goyim is Gentiles. So you got to hit these things. When I live down south, they're still fighting the Civil War down there. Man, oh man, as soon as they found out I was a Yankee, it was, "You're a what? Get a rope." It's like... "Get her done. This isn't church. Get her done. Hang it by the..." Right? And then I said, "I'm from New England." "New England, get her." And then they tell me a blank Yankee joke. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, I can't believe this. If this happens in church, what's going to happen when I get out on the street? It's like really bad. Well, what happens with Tamar? What happens with Amnon? Well, let me just tell you the story. We don't have time to read it. But Absalom finds out, because Absalom's her full brother, and says, "Oh, you were what?" And for 2 years, he waits cunningly for the moment. And he says, "Well, let's have a sheep festival. We're going to do it, we're going to have a really big birthday party. In fact, we'll make it the 50th birthday party. Honey, do not be afraid." I mean, everybody's together and everybody seems to be having fun. But meanwhile, he tells his brother, "You go over here and Absalom and Jonadab and hit some of these guys." And just like, no one's looking. Everybody's having fun. Some people won't even see. And he commits premeditated, cold-blooded, first degree, by the way, murder. And truly the curse of the sword has not left David's house. Is that what God said? Yeah. And his family lines. Lesson number 6. Hatred often begets more hatred, which ends up in death. Hatred often begins more hatred and ends up with death. I love to talk to people who basically, "Oh yeah, he's a good kid. Oh yeah, I'm a good person. Oh yeah, she's a good girl." And I'm thinking, hello, have you read your Bible? There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every own way. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Have you read the Bible? None of us are good. And then I usually will follow up with, you know, I can create a scenario where you're so jealous and so full of hate towards someone that if you had a knife or a gun, you would pull the trigger or stab. Oh, never me. I could never do that. Those are the ones who'll do it first. Someone molests your child, what are you going to feel like? Oh, well, let's have a birthday. Yes, come over to my house. I forgive you. What happens if you catch your spouse in bed with another partner? And they're not square dancing. You open the door. You're at a workshop, trusting them. And all of a sudden you come home at a time they don't expect. And if you had a gun and you were in the right demonic-filled mindset and you were just out of your mind, you would pull the trigger and kill them both. You see, I would never do that. Those are the ones who do it first, because all we like sheep have gone astray. You say, well, I think I have enough of Christ that I can do different. I hope so. I hope so. God may test you one day to see if that's true. God forbid, make good. I hope it never happens to you. But oftentimes, unless you deal with those hidden hatred spirits and those other spirits, and anger and strife and everything else, it may come back to bite you. By the way, how different do you think things would have been if Absalom had not taken matters into his own hands, but instead applied Proverbs 10:12b? So let's turn ahead one chapter or a couple of verses. 10:12b. What does 10:12b say? Hatred stirs up strife, but love what covers all. So what if Absalom had chosen to love his Amnon half-brother and said, Amnon, I cannot conceive of why you did this to our sister. However, and took him by the hand, took him by the shoulder, and went to dad, and, you know, tears of repentance flowed, and how different things would have been. Turn to 1 Peter 4:8 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, what do you think Peter, who were the three closest disciples to Jesus, by their choice, by the way, not because Jesus played favorites, but because they really wanted him in their lives to know him better and really serve him. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep fervent in your what? In your what? In your agape love one for another. Because agape covers a multitude of sins. I blew it this morning. Because my wife likes to put her glass underneath the refrigerator filtered end, you know, and just keeps the glass there. I say, honey, it's going to fall one of these days. She says, oh, no, I got it there, and I want to do other things. Well, she's the only two times it's happened has been when I'm around. So water's pouring out on the floor. And I blew it. I should have just said, honey, those things happen. But instead I hit the roof. And you know, I just said, I told you not to do that. You know, the glass is going to, you know, come loose, fall, be glass all over the tile floor. You know, it's going to break one of the tiles, and who's going to fix it? That kind of thing. I should have reminded myself, keep fervent in love. It's your 50th birthday party. Keep fervent in love. Don't choose unrighteousness. Right, sweetheart? No comment. I close with this. I like what Harry Emerson Fosdick said. He said, choosing to hate one another is like burning your home down to get rid of a rat. Choosing to hate one another is like burning your home down to get rid of a rat. How much does Jesus love you? Remember the poem, how much, he says, and then what did he do? Yeah. People, that's a lot of love. And we're never going to be able to outlove the Lord, but we can try. Amen? So break the family line curses of hatred. Repent and say, Lord, forgive my ancestors for hating one another like they did. Those demons have come into me. I want to deal with them in prayer tonight and just free me. He will. Strife, lying lips. Let's hit him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads before you, because we are such a needy people and we need help, we need a whole bunch of help. We just thank you that we can come to a place, Agape Bible Church, where we can be honest with one another and say, I'm a mess. I'm a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all I do. Father, thank you for sending Jesus so that he could give us the children's bread. Spiritual bread for God's children. That's what he says deliverance is in Mark 7. And if he says it, that's good enough for me. Father, we want to deal with these family line hatreds. We saw our parents fight and kick and scream and bite and torment one another. And Father, really, we now know because of Ephesians 6, it was the enemy within them that was doing that. These terrorizing spirits. We want to get rid of terrorist spirits tonight. Father, none of us are Islamic, but we get terrorizing spirits. They come in with hatred and strife and contention. And Father, thank you for loving us even when we're so unlovely. And we give you glory and we thank you. We thank also the Lord Jesus for spreading those arms so wide in acceptance and unconditional love. What a model. What a model to emulate. We only love because you first loved us. We thank you. We praise you both. And we acknowledge these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.